Hi, everybody. Welcome to the Brains Bible Institute. I'm Tim Warner, your teacher. We are in module number 11, going through the book of Revelation. We are in chapter 12. This is lesson number 29. For the last two sessions, I have given you some introductory material showing how these parenthetical sections in the book of Revelation, how they fit in with the overall chronology. I spent quite a bit of time the last two lessons talking about how that John's purpose in writing his books was to reinforce what the Apostle Paul had already taught. And we looked at Romans 11, we looked at Galatians chapters 3 and 4, and we looked at Hebrews chapters 12 and 13, which sort of lay the foundational concepts for this what we're going to get into today, which is the vision in chapter 12. Now, chapter 12, this is the vision of the woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and so forth. This chapter really ought to be divided into two sections, because the first part, the first five verses, simply deal with the whole allegory of who the woman is and what her history is, and talks about the birth of the man child and things of that nature. Then the last part, beginning in verse 6, takes that allegory and imports it into the end times and tells us what's going to happen to this woman who in the end times, and how that's all going to play out for believers in the last days. Okay, so let's take the first part of the chapter today, or the first five verses, and we're going to spend a little time in the book of Isaiah also, because I want to show you that this imagery that John is seeing in the sky, which is based on what Paul taught in Galatians 4 and in Hebrews, actually is drawn out of the prophet Isaiah. All right, so we're going to get a little bit into that today as well. All right, so let's read the first five verses, first of all. All right. And a great sign appeared in the sky, a woman having been clothed with the sun and the moon beneath her feet, and on her head a wreath of 12 stars. And being with child, she cried out, travailing and laboring to give birth. And another sign appeared in the sky, and look, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 crowns. And his tail drags a third of the stars of the sky, and threw them to the ground. And the dragon was standing before the woman who was about to give birth, that when she should bear her child, he might devour it. And she gave birth to a male son who was about to shepherd all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was taken up to God and his throne. All right, now that ends the historical portion, I would say, of this sign. Now, let's interpret the sign. First of all, he says he saw a sign in the sky, and in the sky, it literally was in the sky. For those of you who are not familiar with my book, Mystery of the Maseroth, I dealt with a lot of this in that book. But there is a woman in the constellations. She's called Virgo. And what John saw was actually a sign that occurs in the sky every year. It says that the woman was clothed with the sun. Now, in astronomy, and back in those days in astrology, they were aware that there were 12 signs of the 12 constellations in the what is referred to as the zodiac. The Bible calls it the Maseroth in the book of Job. In fact, the Bible attributes the Maseroth, or the 12 signs, to God himself, who placed those in the sky, and they tell the story of redemption. Now, the sign of Virgo is it's the largest of the constellations that the sun passes through. And in the terminology of astronomy, when the sun actually would pass through what is referred to as 12 houses or 12 tenths. In fact, in Psalm 19, David refers to the sun passing through these constellations as dwelling in tents or tabernacles. And what that essentially means is that throughout the year, throughout the 12 months of the year, the sun obscures these 12 constellations as we move through the 12 months, one constellation per month. Well, the sun is obscuring, that is, it lights up the sky because it is passing through the constellation Virgo, and so therefore Virgo is hidden and obscured during the month, approximately the month of September. And so they use the terminology of that constellation was clothed with the sun. Well, John is looking at, he's looking into the sky, and he sees a woman who is clothed with the sun. That is, she is obscured by the brightness of the sun. And that woman is the only woman in the constellations that is Virgo. So what we know then is that the only time during the year when the sun is clothing the only woman in the constellations, Virgo, is during the month, approximately during the month of September. Now, he goes on to say that the moon was beneath her feet. Well, for any of you who have used astronomy programs, you'll see that the moon, as you look at the sun passing through the various constellations month after month after month, the moon passes through all 12 constellations every month. All right, so rather than it taking a whole year, as with the sun, to pass through all the constellations, the moon goes through all 12 constellations every single month. That means that the moon, is its apparent position according to the constellations, is changing much more rapidly than the sun is. And you probably, if you follow the phases of the moon, if you know anything about the calendar, you know that the moon seems to, that what the moon does is it goes through all of its phases and then it passes the sun again. In fact, the word for month comes from the word for moon. And it's because that the moon goes through this complete circuit every month that we have what is called months. And that's why we have 12 months in our year, because the moon goes through its cycle approximately 12 times throughout a year, that is a solar year, that is throughout all four seasons. Okay. All right, so anyway, this sign that John saw of the woman clothed with the sun, that tells us that he's talking about a period of time around September in the early fall. And then it says the moon was under her feet. But because the moon is passing through the constellations so much more rapidly, what this shows is that the moon is right at the foot, just below the foot of the constellation Virgo. And that is at the very first day of the month. Now, when I say the month, I don't mean September, because our months, you know, we're using a Roman calendar, which has the month of September. Well, in the Bible, they had the month called Nisan. And their months corresponded to the phases of the moon, while our months do not exactly correspond to the phases of the moon. But anyway, the bottom line is that this, what John saw, Virgo clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, it only occurs on the first day of the month Nisan on the Hebrew calendar. That's the only time it occurs, and it occurred every single year. Now, for those of you who know anything about the biblical calendar, you know that the first day of the month Nisan is Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is the Hebrew term, which means head of the year. And the reason it's called head of the year is because it's the first day of the calendar. It's the first day of the first month of the original calendar that began all the way back at the time of creation. And so Rosh Hashanah is the celebration of day one of creation. And what John saw when he saw this sign in the sky was the time period was Rosh Hashanah. And by the way, Rosh Hashanah is coming up next week. I'm recording this on just a few days before Rosh Hashanah, which will be at sundown on the 9th of September. All right. Now, you may notice behind me there on the table is a shofar, and we will be blowing that shofar on Rosh Hashanah because that's what was done. That's called, it's called in the Old Testament, Leviticus 23, it's called the Feast of Trumpets. What's fascinating about that is God didn't tell Israel why he wanted them to blow the trumpet and celebrate the Feast of Trumpets. But it corresponds with day one of creation, and it corresponds with the new year. Well, what's also fascinating about that is that according to this passage, John saw that the woman in the sky, it's the constellation Virgo, was laboring and giving birth at this time. And she brought forth a man-child, it says, right? Well, what that tells us, who's the man-child? Well, it says he's the one who is to rule the nations or shepherd the nations with a rod of iron. Well, that's Jesus Christ. It's referring to Psalm chapter 2. So what this passage does is it gives us, because of the constellation Virgo, because of this sign only occurs on Rosh Hashanah each year, only occurred then, it says the woman gives birth on Rosh Hashanah. Well, that tells us when Jesus' birthday is. Okay, so that's a very important little nugget of information. We know when Christ was born. He was not born on Christmas Day. He was not born on December. He was born on Rosh Hashanah, and this passage absolutely proves it. Okay? All right, but beyond that, there's much more in this passage that needs to be considered. Anyway, it says, being with child, she cried out, travailing and laboring to give birth. All right, so here we are on Rosh Hashanah. The sun is in Virgo. The moon is under her feet, so we know it's the first day of the month Nisan. And then it says, and another sign appeared in the sky, and look, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 crowns. Now, the dragon, which later in the chapter is identified also as the serpent, that is the serpent who deceived Eve. Well, if you look in the constellations, alongside of Virgo in the sky is the constellation Hydra. It runs the full length of Virgo and actually moves even into just below Leo as well. But Hydra is the serpent. And so we see that these signs are right there in the sky. And, you know, John is seeing a vision, and he's seeing it on Rosh Hashanah, and he's seeing the fact that the woman is travailing and giving birth on Rosh Hashanah to the male child who is to rule the nations. But he also sees that there is a serpent portrayed in the sky, which is the constellation Hydra, and he is attempting to destroy the child as soon as it is born. Well, in the gospel accounts, we know that as soon as Christ was born, that Satan tried to kill him by means of King Herod, right, who slaughtered the infants and so forth. And Satan continued to try to kill Christ throughout his ministry, and he finally succeeded in having him killed. But then it says that he was caught up to God and to his throne. And of course, we know that that was right after his resurrection. So Satan failed, he didn't fail in having him killed, but he failed in destroying the man-child because God raised him from the dead, and then God caught him up to his throne. Now, it's interesting, we look at verse 5 here a minute. It says, and she gave birth to a male son who is about to shepherd all the nations with a rod of iron. Now that phrase, shepherd all the nations with a rod of iron, is a direct quote out of Psalm chapter 2, where God says to his son, you are my son, today I have begotten you, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall, literally the Septuagint says, you shall shepherd them with a rod of iron. All right, so he's quoting directly from that passage, but look at the very next phrase. It says, her child was taken up to God into his throne. Well, that is a reference to Psalm 110, verse 1. where it says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Those two psalms, Psalm chapter 2, Psalm chapter 110, are the whole foundation, really, of the apostolic teaching in the New Testament about Christ, about who he is, about his present state of being our high priest in heaven beside the Father while he awaits for his kingdom to be established upon the earth. And then Psalm 110 goes on to talk about his kingdom being established upon the earth. All right. So we see that this vision that John saw of the woman clothed with the sun giving birth, it's an allegory on several different levels. All right. First of all, it literally takes place in the sky every year on Rosh Hashanah. And so that identifies the time period of when the male child was born. But it also is drawing out of this allegory that we saw from Galatians chapter 4, right? So let's go back to Galatians 4 for just a moment. I just want to refresh your memory with that. Because the woman in the sky, Virgo, is a representation of something. All right? And the Apostle Paul gives us that information here in Galatians chapter 4. Let's go down to verse 21. Now remember, last time we went over this passage, we went through all of Galatians 3, and then we went through this. And Galatians 3 shows that Paul was contrasting the law of Moses with the covenant that God made with Abraham, and showing that our redemption is by means of the covenant that God made with Abraham, not the covenant that he made with Israel at Mount Sinai. These are two different covenants, right? All right, so he's continuing on the same theme, and he continues to contrast these two covenants. So he says in verse 21, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. Now he's referring, of course, back to the story of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar. And you all know the story. God made the promises, the covenant with Abraham, that he was going to, you know, make of him a great nation and to give him a son. And through his seed, all the nations would be blessed. That he was going to give the land to Abraham and to his seed as an everlasting possession, and all that's involved in that covenant. That covenant is a series of promises that God made to Abraham, right? All right, so he says, it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. So the bondwoman, of course, was Hagar. The free woman was Sarah. And when it seemed like God was taking too long to fulfill his promise to give Abraham a child, Sarah got the bright idea that maybe they needed to help God along a little bit. And so she said, why don't you, Abraham, take my maid Hagar and produce a child by her, and then God can fulfill his promise through her, since obviously I'm barren and I'm past the age anyway. And so they try to help God out to fulfill his covenant. And God, that wasn't his plan. His plan was that it would be miraculous, that it would be God's doing and not their doing. Anyway, so he says, Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, that's Hagar, the other by a free woman, that's Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman, that was Ishmael of Hagar, was born according to the flesh. That is, it was just the natural occurrences of what they did. And he of the free woman through promise. That is, it was supernatural because Sarah was barren. Which things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants. That is, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. So Hagar is a representation of the law of Moses, that salvation is through works, which ends up being impossible, right? That's why it's bondage. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is. Now, why does it correspond to Jerusalem, which now is? Because Jerusalem was in bondage to the law of Moses, which could not lead to salvation, which at that particular time under the leadership of the Jewish authorities. But the Jerusalem above, or literally the elevated Jerusalem, is free, which is the mother of us all. And again, when he's talking about the elevated Jerusalem, he's referencing Isaiah 2, which talks about how that in the kingdom, Jerusalem is going to be elevated above the tops of all the mountains. All right. So it's talking about the future Jerusalem. It's the same city, but in the future, it's going to be restored. He said, this Jerusalem is free, which is the mother of us all. And then he says, for it is written, quote, and now he begins to quote Isaiah 54. Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. That's the end of the quote. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. In other words, unbelieving Israel, who was in control of Jerusalem at that time, was going to be cast out. And Jerusalem was destroyed shortly thereafter. Right? And then he says the son of the bondwoman will not be heir with the son of the free woman. Who is the son of the free woman? Well, back in chapter 3, Paul said very clearly that whether you're Jew, whether you're Gentile, if you've been baptized into Christ, then you have become Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise of the Abrahamic covenant. All right. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. All right. So we went over that before. We went over Hebrews chapter 12. We're not going to do that again. But here's what I want to show you today. And that is that the Apostle Paul, when he laid out this imagery of a woman, of the new Jerusalem being a woman, he was drawing all of this out of an allegory that started not with himself, but with Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, okay? And it even goes all the way back to Hosea as well. So what I want to do right now is I want to give you a quick survey of the woman who is the New Jerusalem, who is the redeemed, who is all those who have been baptized into Christ, according to Paul in Galatians chapter 3, it's those who are going to ultimately be the partakers of the Abrahamic covenant. All right, so let's go to back to Isaiah chapter 40. Now, one of the concepts that we will see developed as we get deeper into the book of Revelation is this idea of the bride, the Lamb's wife. And we'll see that when we get into chapters 21, 22, and so forth. And those of you who are familiar with Revelation, you know that the what's called the New Jerusalem in chapter 21 and 22 is called the wife of the Lamb. You know, and a lot of people think, well, the church is the wife of the Lamb. Well, yes, in a sense, that's true. But when he says, the angel says to John, I'm going to take you and show you the wife, the bride, the Lamb's wife. It then says he took him up into a high mountain and showed him the holy city, adorned as a bride for her husband. Okay, so the holy city, the New Jerusalem, is the bride, the Lamb's wife. Well, how can a city be the bride of the Lamb? Well, it's because all of this is simply developing what Isaiah, the prophet, said about Jerusalem and her inhabitants all the way back in Isaiah chapter 40. Now, as we're going to see, we're going to look at a few passages here in the latter chapters of Isaiah. What we're going to see is that the Bible portrays the two covenants, the Abrahamic covenant, the promise of the Abrahamic covenant, and the covenant that God made with Israel at Mount Sinai, he portrays these as a marriage covenant. Covenants, the covenant of marriage, we're all familiar with the covenant of marriage, and he refers to being God, and it's actually the Son of God, being married to Israel by means of the Mount Sinai covenant. And he then goes and talks about how Israel was so unfaithful to this covenant that he, and the he here is the Son, by the way, as we will prove, that he divorces her. He divorces Israel. He gives her a certificate of divorce, and then he turns her over to be plundered. And then after this plundering, eventually, he is going to restore her and take her back as his wife. And but he's going to do so with a new covenant. All right. And so the new covenant in the New Testament is simply the ultimate fulfillment of what was promised in the Abrahamic covenant, but it is a marriage contract between Christ and the children of God, but it's under new terms. All right. Now, what we're going to see here, I want you to pay attention to this whole concept of divorce and putting her away and then remarrying her again under new terms and a new covenant, that it's the same. I want you to notice that it's the same people that is the bride, which is Mount Zion, the city of Jerusalem, the nation of Israel. All these are the same entity, the children of Sarah. All right, so Sarah ends up being the mother here. And, you know, all the nation of Israel was physically born through Sarah and her child Isaac, and then the 12, or Jacob, and then the 12 tribes, and so forth. So she is the mother of the nation of Israel, but she's also the mother of the redeemed, because much of Israel is cast off by God. And then Jerusalem and Mount Zion and the temple and all that, it's all portrayed as this woman that's married to God, but it's the Son of God, and then he casts her off in divorce. All right, so let's look at some of these passages. You'll see this theme develop all the way through. Go back to all the way back to chapter 40 of Isaiah. And I'm just going to hit some highlights, because there's actually, if you really want to understand this thoroughly, I would recommend that you sit down and begin in chapter 40 and read all the way through the rest of the book of Isaiah, because it constantly is developing this theme of a woman portrayed as Jerusalem, as Israel, as Mount Zion. She's called the daughter of Zion. Okay, that is the daughter who is Zion. All right, chapter 40. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her. Notice he's already using feminine terminology. That her warfare is ended, her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now you may notice the next verse is what John the Baptist cried out, but we're not going to get into that right now. All right, now flip over to chapter 49. And notice she's being punished. All right, that's the important point. She's being punished. All right, chapter 49, verse 14. But Zion said, and this is because of her punishment and her being ransacked and sent into exile and all that. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. And now here is his response. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your sons shall make haste, your destroyers and those who laid you waste shall go away from you. Look, lift up your eyes, look around and see, all these gather together and come to you. That is, there are people coming into Jerusalem. As I live, says the Lord, you shall surely clothe yourselves with them all as an ornament, and bind them on you as a bride does. Notice that it's a bride putting on her ornaments. Well, what are her ornaments? There are many people coming into her to become part of her. And this is, of course, the talking about the Gentiles becoming part of the inheritance. Verse 19, for your waste and desolate places and the land of your destruction, even now, will be too small for the inhabitants. And those who swallowed you up will be far away. That is, she is, Jerusalem, Zion is being greatly enhanced by more people being added to her. And again, this is the Gentiles. The children you will have after you have lost the others. Now, notice she loses children, but then she gains many more children. What is that talking about? Well, you know, Paul talked about the olive tree parable. Remember that? Where some of the natural branches are cut off, but then all these wild branches are grafted in. That was Gentiles being grafted in. All right. The children you have, after you have lost the others, will say again in your ears, the place is too small for me. Give me a place where I may dwell. In other words, there's going to be so many new children that Jerusalem or Zion is going to have. Then you will say in your heart, who has begotten these for me? Since I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive and wandering to and fro, and who has brought these up? It's almost like Jerusalem is being portrayed as a woman, and she's surprised that she's got so many children, and that's because they're the Gentiles. There I was, left alone, but these, where were they? Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift my hand in an oath to the nations, that's the Gentiles, and set up a standard for the peoples. They shall bring your sons in their arms, that is, Gentiles are being brought to her, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. They will bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of the righteous delivered? But thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. Now let's just skip down to, let's continue reading. Verse 26, I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. All flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer. Who's Savior? Who's Redeemer? Jerusalem or Mount Zion, right? The mighty, and your Redeemer, the mighty one of Jacob. Thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of your mother's divorce, whom I put away? All right, now what he's saying is, see, he's talking about Zion or Jerusalem being restored and having many more children, and her saying, what happened to the children I had before? They're all gone, but now I've got all these new children. And so he's talking about her restoration, but then he says, where's the certificate of your mother's divorce, whom I have put away? Of which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? For your iniquities you have sold yourselves, and your transgressions your mother has been put away. That is, Zion, Israel, Jerusalem, all of that was divorced. Why then? Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened that at all that it cannot redeem? Let me skip down now to chapter 51. Let's go to 51, verses 1 through 3. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who bore you. All right, so he's telling them who they are. This is where Paul's getting that allegory from. For I called him alone, that is Abraham, and blessed him and increased him. For the Lord will comfort Zion. This is the woman who he divorced. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. All right. Now, let's go down to chapter 52. We're going to continue to see this theme of Jerusalem divorced and plundered, and then him, Christ, taking her back and marrying her again under the terms of a new covenant. Chapter 52, verse 1. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion, put on your beautiful garments. She's about to be married again. O Jerusalem, the holy city, for the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. Shake yourself from the dust, arise. Sit down, O Jerusalem, loose yourselves from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. Again, see, he's talking about Jerusalem, Zion, being divorced, being sold off into captivity, and so forth. And then his restoring her again. Go to chapter 54. Now, this is the passage that the Apostle Paul quoted in Galatians chapter 4 when he was giving this allegory about Jerusalem, about the present city of Jerusalem being likened to Hagar, but the future Jerusalem being likened to Sarah and her children. So he says, sing, O barren, you who have not born, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Now the desolate here was Jerusalem when God divorced her. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. Now he's given the allegory of somebody who has to make their tent much larger because their family is expanding. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth, that is when she was divorced previously. And you will remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your maker is your husband. And now this is the critical part here. Your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused. And he's talking about here when he brought Israel out of Egypt. For a mere moment I have forsaken you. All right, he sent her into exile. But with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart, the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed. The covenant of peace with Jerusalem and Zion is the new covenant. It's the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promises. Verse 11. O you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted. This is Zion, the daughter of Zion, as she is divorced. Behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of rubies and your gates of crystal and all your walls of precious stones. Now, you know, when we get into Revelation chapter 21, 22, it's talking about the New Jerusalem. It talks about the foundations of gems and all the gates of pearls and all that stuff. It's drawing right out of these passages. And it's what's very clear in these passages is that what's being described by Isaiah is not a new, different city. It is Jerusalem when she is married again. after having been divorced, after having been plundered, after having been forsaken, after her children being destroyed, now she's being restored and new, and she has all these new children, which are Gentiles, and she's going to have so many more children than she had before coming into her. All right. So the point that I want you to see here and really stress is that she's the same woman. She's the same woman that God brought out of Egypt. She's the same woman that the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, who God sent to bring Israel out of Egypt, who spoke in the mountain on Mount Sinai and gave the law to Moses. You know, if you read Acts chapter 7, you'll see that it was the angel of the Lord or the messenger of the Lord that was on Mount Sinai and gave the law to Moses. Stephen says that plainly in Acts chapter 7. All right, so it wasn't the Father himself who came down on Mount Sinai. It was the Son of God, the messenger of the Lord, who came down on Mount Sinai, who entered into the covenant with Israel and entered into this marriage covenant, if you will. It's portrayed as a marriage covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai, but he ended up divorcing her. All right, she's in exile even right now. All right, then it says, verse 13, all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Let me continue just a few more verses. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it will not come near you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth the instrument of his work, and I have created the spoiler to destroy. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. That is against Jerusalem or the daughter of Zion when she is restored in the kingdom. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Now, go to chapter 60. Again, this is the constant theme of these chapters. I'm just hitting some of the highlights. Chapter 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. Again, this is Jerusalem when she is married again. Lift up your eyes all around and see, and they will gather together and come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed on your side. Then you will see and become radiant. Your heart shall swell with joy because of the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come upon you. Skip down to verse 10. The sons of foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have mercy on you. Again, it's the same woman. Therefore your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night. This is quoted in Revelation 21, 25, and 26 when it's talking about the new, that is the restored Jerusalem. Let me continue here. For the nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress and the pine and the box tree together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. It's because he's going to be there. The Son of God is going to be there. He's the one speaking in all these passages. Also, the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing to you, and all those who despised you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet, and they will call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. So again, remember, he's talking about a woman, but he says this is the city of the Lord, Zion, the Holy One of Israel. This is the new Jerusalem. Let's skip down. There's much more here I could go through, but I don't have time, so we're going to skip over it. Go to chapter 62, verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will hold my peace. I will not hold my peace. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until Her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns. Again, this is the bride, the Lamb's wife restored. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name. Oh, what new name would Jerusalem be called by? How about New Jerusalem? Which the mouth of the Lord will name. You also will be the crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken. Now notice this. This is important. You shall no longer be termed forsaken. That is, to the one who was divorced. Nor shall your land anymore be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah, which means married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons shall marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over a bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never hold their peace day or night. You who have mention of the Lord, do not keep silent, and give him no rest till he establishes, till he makes Jerusalem a praise in all the earth. So we need to not give God any rest until he fulfills these promises. All right, keep after him. Which is why Jesus said to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Flip over to chapter 65. Chapter 63, verse 1. Actually, look at the end of verse, the end of chapter 62. He says, verse 10, go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, bind up, build up the highway, take out the stones, lift up the banner for the people. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Now notice this, behold, his reward is with him. This is quoted by Jesus at the very end when he's describing the New Jerusalem. He says, John says, behold, he's coming, and his reward is with him. Right. Verse 12, and they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. So you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken, or that is no longer forsaken because she's married again. All right. Now go to chapter 65, verse 16. So he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. He who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hidden from my eyes. That is, all of Israel's unfaithfulness, her fornicating, all that stuff, then her being divorced, all that stuff is wiped away and it's forgotten. Okay. For behold, I create new heavens and the new land. The former shall not be remembered or come to mind. Again, Revelation 21 quotes this passage, but he's not talking about a different planet. He's talking about restoration. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Finally, chapter 66. Look at verse 6. The sound of the noise of the city, the voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord who fully repays his enemies. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who's the male child? In Revelation 12, it's Christ who's caught up to his throne in to God's throne. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in a day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children, plural, her children, plural. See, first she gives birth to a male child in Christ himself, the birth of Christ, who's then caught up to God, and now she gives birth to her children, plural. All right. Then he says, shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I, who cause delivery, shut up the womb, says your God? So what's happening here? The woman brought forth a male child. That male child was caught up to God and his throne. And that's Psalm 110, verse 1. Now she's about to bring forth many more children, right? And he says she's about to give birth to all these children. Am I going to bring her to the point of giving birth and then shut up her womb and not allow it to happen? Of course not, right? He's going to fulfill the promise. And who are all these other children that she's giving birth to? They are all the sons and daughters that are mentioned previously, where it talks about how she's going to have to expand her tent, you know, to accommodate all these other children that she has now. This is talking about the birth of the kingdom of God, and now all the redeemed coming into Jerusalem to be part of the new Jerusalem. All right, so then he says, verse 10, rejoice with Jerusalem, be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her. Again, those mourning over Jerusalem are mourning over her desolate state. But now it's time to rejoice over her, same woman, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus says the Lord, behold, I extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall be fed on her sides, you will be carried and be dandled on her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. When you see this, your heart shall rejoice, your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord will be known to his servants, and his indignation to his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword, the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord will be many. All right, now, this Isaiah 40 through 66 forms the foundational teaching of the Apostle Paul. And when he talks about the covenants, when he talks about the olive tree, when he talks about Sarah versus Hagar, Ishmael versus Isaac, the children of the promise versus the children of the flesh, he draws all of these parallels together. He's drawing all of this stuff directly out of the Old Testament. All right. And then the Apostle John comes along and he reinforces all that Paul taught, who was teaching what Isaiah taught. He does it by having seen visions and then recording these visions. All right. Now, one final point before I close. As I said, the first five verses in Revelation chapter 12 deal with this whole concept of who the woman is, what her history has been, how she then brings forth a man-child, and she does it on Rosh Hashanah. It's no coincidence that Rosh Hashanah is the first day of creation week. It is the day the calendar begins, which is why Rosh Hashanah means head of the year. And it's also the day that she gives birth to the man-child, because it is the Son of God who was the one who married Israel in Old Testament times, one who carried her all through, who brought her out of Egypt, who did all these things. Christ was with her in the wilderness. Paul says that plainly in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says that rock that carried Israel, that rock was Christ. He says that, right? He's the one who entered into the covenant, the marriage covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai. He's the one who divorced Israel when the leadership of Israel, when he came as a man, the leadership of Israel had him crucified. He divorced her. He cast her off, which was the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And even now, he's gathering, we, as Gentiles, are being baptized into Christ to become part of Abraham's seed, so that we can be these redeemed Gentiles who are going to be gathered in to become part of Zion when she is restored in the kingdom. So, that being the case, who is the one who is the groom in these passages? See, it's very clear when we get later in Revelation that the bride is marrying the Lamb. right? It's the bride, the Lamb's wife. It's not the Father's wife. The Lamb is the Son. That's very clear in Revelation 4 and 5, right? She's the bride of the Lamb. This proves the preexistence of Christ because he is marrying the same woman that he divorced. If Christ did not preexist as the one who entered into that covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai, and if that was the Father who entered into the covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai, then why is it that the Son is after the Father then divorced his wife, that the Son is marrying the woman the Father divorced? See, that even in and of itself was something that was forbidden under the law of Moses, that a man would have his father's wife. All right? It would make Christ into a fornicator. All right? Anyway, the point is, what Revelation proves through all these things, by referencing Paul, by referencing Isaiah, is that Christ is the one who has been joined with Israel from the very beginning. All right? Not only that, as we will see now, when we look at the latter part of chapter 12, which deals with the woman in the end times, that dispensationalists who say, well, the woman is just the physical nation of Israel and she's going to flee into the wilderness and all this kind of stuff. No, the woman is the redeemed. All right, the woman is the redeemed. The children of Zion are the redeemed. They're not unbelievers. All right, and we'll see that when we get into the next lesson. I'll pick that up more next time. All right, anyway, that's it for today, and we'll pick it up again next time, and I'm looking forward actually to Rosh Hashanah, which is just in a few days from now, and I get to blow that shofar behind me there. We're going to have a good time here in our local fellowship anyway. All right, anyhow, God bless you all. It's been a pleasure being with you, and we'll see you next time.